And so what each week, folks, is before we've come to God's Word, we've got folk from our congregation to give a testimony, to tell us what's happened in their own lives as they face these giants in their own lives. And this morning, we're going to hear from Linda Chetty, who's going to give us a testimony of what's happened in her own life. And then after that, my friend Julie is going to be talking to us. Julie is done her master's in psychology, and she's serving in the city in that area as well. And she's going to be talking to us in a few minutes as well. But let's put our hands together as we welcome Linda Chetty. Thanks, Linda.
Good morning, all. I greet you all in the precious name of Jesus. Okay, I want to speak today about depression, my story. Okay, I always knew that there was something wrong with me, even from an early age, at about 13 years old, because I had quite a volatile childhood. Came from a very abusive family, much family violence. But, you know, God always made me a fighter, even then, from the age of 13. I knew He was with me. I decided at the age of 15 to find myself a weekend job just to get out of that environment. So I was working at the age of 15. I always focused at school, so I did well at school because, you know, just to forget about what was happening at home, I decided to focus elsewhere. But I was very quiet. Teachers always told my mom when she came for meetings that they were worried about me because I never used to interact with other kids. I used to be very quiet to myself all the time. I met my husband at the age of 20. Actually, I met Lee at the age of 20. And that was in 1995. And then in 1999, we got married. And my life of love and happiness began. My problems were all over, or so I thought. All right. I had my first child 2 years after I got married in 2001. But I experienced postnatal depression. I didn't pay much attention to it because I thought I had to be a good mother. And what I was feeling, I had to put it behind me because it wasn't as big as this child that I now had to look after. Then I had my second child 3.5 years later in 2005. And again, I had postnatal depression. This time it was quite severe. My doctor put me on antidepressants. I took it for 2 weeks and then gave it up because, again, I wanted to be a good mother and I felt I could not rely on these pills. And I put my feelings aside again and I felt I needed to do this on my own. For years, I had periods of depression after the kids were born, but it was never as severe as the time that I experienced the depression from October 2012 to March 2013. For 5 months, I was severely depressed. About what, I can't tell you. I really don't know what the depression was for. The only incident I could think of was a cousin of mine that I lost in a car accident. She was killed by a drunk driver. So that was the only incident that I could think of, you know, that made me feel this way. But this depression just seemed to go on and on and on. It just went on for months. I was just becoming more and more depressed. I couldn't eat. I didn't want to clean my house. I didn't want to talk to Lee. I didn't want to talk to the children. I didn't cook. I went to work. I sat at work like a zombie from 8 to 4. Didn't talk to anybody at work, not even my staff. I would go home, get into bed, and stay there, not talking to anybody. I work in Hilton, so when I would drive home in the afternoons, I would just have visions of myself just driving off the embankments, just driving into the mountains, just killing myself, just ending this feeling. It was such a dark feeling that, you know, I just wanted to get away from it. I just wanted to die. In January 2013, it got really bad. I woke up one morning and I decided I was not going to work. Lee asked me, why aren't you going to work? I said, I just don't feel like. That morning, I decided that I was going to take my life. I was going to take pills after the kids left for school and leave for work. I was just going to take a whole lot of pills and just never wake up again. I then switched on the TV in the morning, and it was TBN that was on. It was Joyce Meyer that spoke, and the topic was depression. Well, I decided to listen. She spoke about not letting the enemy defeat me and fighting because God has made me victorious. She said that the battle is the Lord's, it's not mine, and that I must hand it over to God, and God will make me victorious over the depression. She finished, and the next preacher also spoke about depression. And I just thought, you know, what is going on here now? And he said the same thing. He spoke about beating depression. It was just like depression was the topic of the day. And at about lunchtime, my phone beeped. And I looked at my phone. It was a message from my friend, a very good friend at work. And she hadn't seen me that day, so she sent me this message. And she sent a scripture. It was Jeremiah 29, verse 11, about the Lord making me more than a conqueror. It said, for I know the plans the Lord has for you, to prosper me and to not harm me. You know, it made me realize that the Lord wasn't harming me. I was letting the enemy in. I was letting him take control of my mind. I was letting him access my life. And I was letting him do this to me. And I decided that I had to stop him. And I had to do it immediately. So that afternoon, I got dressed. I went to my doctor. I asked him to put me back on my antidepressants. I knew I had to start healing my mind. And it was the Lord that gave me the strength to do this, to take control of my life. Because I know the kind of wife and mother he wanted me to be, and this was not it. A few days later, I went back to work, and I was a new person. I can't explain it to you, but the feelings that I had of this darkness had gone, and it wasn't the tablets, because I had just started it. And those who take it know it takes a while to kick into your system. It was the Lord. The depression was just gone, just like that. I felt so much better. It's because I allowed God to intervene in my life, and I allowed him to save me from the trap of death. The Lord, he is fond of doing that, of saving me. Because he's been doing that for a long time. I had a relapse in October last year. I had some trouble at work and had a panic attack at work. But immediately I took control. I said I was not going to go back there. I immediately phoned Shannon, which I thank the Lord so much for Shannon. And she came home immediately and she counseled me. I then saw a psychiatrist. I went to a wellness clinic for a week. I kept taking my meds, and I'm okay. There will always be bumps in the road, because life is never easy. And the trials and tribulations we face, they are real. They are so real. But you know, if you let God steer your life, if you make that choice, you will come out victorious. I lost my dad 4 months ago. And a month after I lost him, I lost my gran, which is his mom. A huge bump. That was a huge bump for me. I am still dealing with it, but I am okay. I know that the Lord knows what's best for me. My husband, my kids, my parents, they can't help me. Only God can help me. I just want to say to all of you here, and any of you that's facing depression, it is a mighty giant. Believe me, I've been there, but there is help. You have to seek help. You have to seek counseling from your pastor, from your health professional, a trusted family member, and never leave God out. Never leave God out. A big thank you to Shannon and Craig for your support, for this church, for the people, for your love, your care. I couldn't make it without you. And I just give God all the praise, glory, and honor because I am where I am today because of him and his love for me. Thank you.
That was amazing. Thank you for being so vulnerable and open with us. That was just amazing. Let's give Linda another clap. That was just amazing. Praise God. Julie. Julie's going to share with us now. Thanks, Julie.
Thanks, Linda. I think you've highlighted so many of the things that I was going to say. Did a better job than I can. Okay, so we're looking at depression this morning, and I'm just going to just give you a good picture of depression. I think you've done that really well, Linda, but I'm just going to highlight some of the things that you've already said. And the one thing I just want to say with depression is sometimes depression is quite loosely, the term depression is quite loosely used. From a psychology point of view, we look at things in quite a lot of detail. So I'm going to kind of move between the two, the loose definition of depression and what we would call a depressive disorder. And the first thing I want to say is that we all experience moods, emotions, okay? So we define mood as a persistent and sustained feeling. So it's that internal feeling that you have that affects how you see the world, how you're feeling that day, if you're approaching it quite grumpily and you're more prone to hoot at the taxi when you're going, or if you wake up and your mood is really happy and the taxi cuts you off and you're like, oh, that's okay. That's probably influenced by your mood that day, okay? So it really does have quite an influence on how we engage with the world. We talk about mood states. And the reason I'm showing you this is, never mind about the technical side, but we look at the fact that moods can fluctuate. So it's quite normal to have some fluctuations in mood. But what we really look at is extremes in these fluctuations. So you'll see at the top we have mania. And mania is that really expansive, big kind of mood where your thoughts are racing and you battle to think clearly because you're so kind of elevated. And then we have depression right on the other side. Now, you'll notice that sometimes you do feel very happy, very excited. Sometimes you're having a bad day and you can feel quite low and sad. But what we look for when we're looking for a depressive disorder, which is what you were speaking about, Linda, is that it consumes you and it takes over. And it's on those extremes. Okay, so I'm going to go through some of the symptoms of depression. And some of you will go, that's me, that's me, that's me. Doesn't mean you have a mood disorder. It is normal to have those fluctuations, and all of us will identify with some of those symptoms, okay, which is very, very normal, and it's appropriate. If you've had a loss, it's appropriate to feel very sad and very low. In fact, if you didn't, we'd have to look at that, okay? So you can move on. Thanks, Hacker. So really, it's normal to have a wide range of moods. It's normal for me to look at you and see those moods in your face and your body, to see differences. I'm not going to see the same thing every single day. In fact, if I did, I would also question that. And really what we also look at is that it's what Linda described so well, is that it's an agonizing emotional pain. It's not just normal sadness. Okay. Let's move on. Thanks. So when we look at depressive symptoms, and I think, Linda, you spoke about the fact that you were thinking negative thoughts. So sometimes the symptoms are around our thinking and the way that we are thinking, the kind of things we're thinking. Sometimes the symptoms, oh wait, I must use this so that I look very professional. Sometimes it's about emotions. Linda spoke about that really sad feeling, that worthless feeling. Sometimes we see the symptoms there. Sometimes the symptoms are behavioral. Okay, it's the way we act, the way we do things. You see, Linda, she wanted to lie in bed all day. She didn't want to go to work. She didn't want to speak to others. Sometimes they're behavioral. Sometimes they're physical, where you just have no energy. You feel like you can't move. Okay, so When we're talking about symptoms, we're looking out for them in those different domains. Sometimes you'll see the symptoms more in one than the other. But just bear that in mind when you're looking for it. That's the different areas you're looking at. When we're talking about children and adolescents, we're looking very strongly in the behavioral domain. Children often, especially young children, they can't express to you, I'm feeling like this. Sometimes they don't even know what they're feeling, but they act it out. So we have to watch that quite carefully with children. Okay, the common symptoms, which I think you highlighted, Linda, is that persistent and pervasive sadness. So that sadness, it takes a grip of you and it just takes over every single area. That's what when we would look at exploring depression. You have an inability to even imagine that you could ever, ever be happy again. And I think that's where it comes in, that you start thinking, there's nothing to look forward to. Even you have your children, you know in your head, I've got my children, I've got my family, but that feeling just consumes you. Okay, so we look at being self-critical, self-loathing feelings, thoughts of death, feelings of being overwhelmed and unable to cope. And I think that's why you started avoiding work, because it just felt so completely and utterly overwhelming. We look at reduced concentration and energy. And very, very common is this issue of withdrawal. And I'm so glad you highlighted that, because that's often what starts happening, is you withdraw from work, from family, from friends, from church, even from God. You start withdrawing because you feel like, I shouldn't be feeling like this. Linda was saying, I have a family, I have a husband and two beautiful children. I shouldn't feel like this. So that's where the withdrawal starts coming in, which we'll talk about a little bit later. Thanks. When we're looking at what we call clinical depression, where we are diagnosing a mood disorder, what we will look at is we will look at, like I said, the severity, those two poles that I showed you. We will look at how severe are those feelings, because we remember that some fluctuations are quite normal and even appropriate in some situations. We will also look at the change from how you were previously functioning, and that's quite an important one. So how were you functioning, and what is that change now? If there's a massive change, then that's a big red light going off, okay? Then we will also look at how long, depending on what we will diagnose, will also depend on how long you've been experiencing the symptoms, okay? And then also, we will look at the fact that there's no other explanation. So some medical conditions can make you feel or experience some of the symptoms of depression. So we have to rule those out. Some substances can also have those same side effects. So we would need to rule that out too. If we're talking about a major depressive episode, or what we call major depressive disorder, this is how we will diagnose it. Now, don't start diagnosing. I'm just giving you an inside look. Okay. Sometimes when we look at things like this, we start diagnosing ourselves. Okay. We'll look at the fact: is there a depressed mood? We'll look at diminished interest or pleasure. We'll look at changes in weight, either weight gain or weight loss, changes in appetite. We'll look at changes in sleep. Either you're not sleeping at all or you're sleeping all the time, like you were. Okay, sometimes we'll look at psychomotor retardation or agitation. We'll look at what's happening in your body. You know, are you very tense and you can't stop moving, or are you just so slow that nothing feels, it looks like you're in slow motion? Okay? We'll look at the fatigue and the loss of energy. We'll look at those feelings of worthlessness and guilt. Often what comes with depression is a pervasive feeling of guilt and a feeling of worthlessness. I don't even deserve to live. That's where those thoughts of death come across. Look at me. I'm not being a mother. I'm not being a wife. And that guilt can take root. And then, obviously, the thoughts of death. What we will look at is those symptoms have to present in a certain way, and there have to be certain symptoms and some that can be there or not be there for us to diagnose a depressive disorder. So there's certain combinations we're looking for. The symptoms must cause significant distress and impairment. So you can no longer function in your life. And that's the one of the crucial things for us with depression, is that in your workplace, in your relationships with others, you're no longer functioning properly. And then obviously we'll remove those, is it medical or is there a substance that's causing this? So in children, like I said in children, is that often the symptoms are displayed physically. So you'll look for changes in your child's behavior. Now obviously, as your child's growing up, there are going to be changes in behavior, and that's, we expect that, okay? But if you look at your child and you say, no, there's no other reason I can think of for this change. So we look at drastic changes in behavior. Maybe they're quite social and they completely withdraw. Maybe they start acting out, which is very different from what, how they usually are and what they usually do. Okay, and we'll also look at, is there a reason for this? Medical, developmental, and we'll make sure that there's no other reason. Then we'll look at consistency. You know, sometimes you can look at one or two symptoms and decide, okay, this is depression. But what we need to do is we need to see indicators across your life, not just in one area. So there needs to be consistency between the person's presentation. So with children particularly, sometimes they don't have that low, sad mood. Sometimes they are so irritable. That's how they present with the depression. They are impossible. You feel like you have to walk on eggshells around them. Sometimes it's severe tantrums. It can be a lack of playfulness, a lack of what you see on their face. You don't see those differences in emotions on their face. Sometimes they're very aggressive or acting out. They can be very clingy or withdrawal. So you can see that they can present in different ways. So it's sometimes quite difficult to say what's going on here. But if you see big changes, then it's good to investigate that and have a look. That should be a little red flashlight saying, hey, hold on, we need to look at this. Okay, we see tearfulness, worrying. Also, they can also talk about thoughts of death, sometimes with children. Not always, but sometimes they can. Adolescents, they're more tricky than the children, but we're also looking for changes in behavior. And the reason why they're more tricky is we know that when you get to adolescence, the mood swings, and there are changes in the way the person is in life because they are dealing with all those hormones that are wreaking havoc. So they are more tricky to watch. Some of these can show you that, hey, you need to look here. With them, it's feelings of sadness, hopelessness, helplessness. You can see increased anger and hostility and irritability. Sometimes they use the anger and the hostility to hide the fact that they're feeling really, really low. You can sometimes see depressed appearance and a lack of self-care. And that was what Linda was saying. She just wanted to stay in bed. She didn't want to bath. Sometimes you look at someone and they look like they've been dragged through the bush backwards. You can see they haven't bathed, they haven't brushed their hair, let alone their teeth or anything. Okay, you can watch out for that with teenagers. Sometimes they withdraw from others. So obviously with teenagers you have to be really careful because you need to make sure that you're seeing symptoms that support one another, not just one, or that it can be explained by the fact that they have hit adolescence. Okay, let's move on. I'll just let you read some of those. Poor concentration, feeling tired, no energy to do anything. The weight loss, the change in the sleep patterns, extreme sensitivity to rejection and failure, antisocial behaviors. Sometimes it's refusal to go to school, like Linda refused to go to work. The same kind of things we see with teenagers. Sometimes they start talking about death, teenagers, in a very romantic way. They start talking about death, oh, I wish I was hit by a car, and just joking, playing around with the idea. Those are quite good indicators to look out for. And they start talking about death in this very idealistic way, as if it's something that one could aspire to. When we talk about causes of depression, sometimes we can put it down to a medical condition or a substance. Often it's quite a complex thing. It's not just one, that you can't always pin it down to one cause. It can be a combination of things. So the combinations that we look at is it could be biological. And sometimes what happens is it could be two combinations, or it could be all of them, or it could be just one. When we look at biological, we look at your endocrinal system, what's happening there. For example, hyperthyroidism, your system is not working properly. That can also give depressive symptoms. We look at genetics. Sometimes we see in the genes down your family, maybe you can see some depression coming through. We look at neurotransmitters, what's happening in the chemicals in your body. From a psychological point of view, we look at stressful life events, things that have happened in relationships like loss, trauma. We look at patterns of thinking, how what you think comes out and how you feel and how you behave. And I think the Bible puts it beautifully. Take every thought captive. Think on those things which are pure and holy. The way we think has quite a big effect on how we approach the world. From a social point of view, we look at all the stresses that we have to deal with. This can create quite a compounding effect. We look at what's going on with us spiritually. And if there's anything that I want to leave with you this morning, if you remember anything, remember this, that if you are experiencing depressive symptoms, maybe not what we would diagnose as clinical depression, the important thing to do is to say, what's going on here? So if a car starts shaking as you're driving or making a funny sound, the temptation, if you're me, is to go, just keep driving, it will go, and pretend that nothing is happening. And I think especially, and Linda, I think you put this so well, because there's a lot of shame and guilt around depression, I should be like this. And the temptation is just to pretend and to withdraw and not go anywhere near someone who knows anything about cars, because otherwise they're going to say, hey, you need to look at your car. Okay, so that's the temptation. So really, what we need to do is stop the car and say, hey, I need to lift the bonnet and look at what's going on in the engine here. And sometimes, not even that is enough. Sometimes we have to say to others, hey, those of you that are in a position to know about cars, can you come and have a look at this engine? And sometimes, like you said, Linda, sometimes that means bringing in professionals like a doctor, psychologists. And we are so positioned so well here because we have leaders who love us, and we can go to them and say, hey, like what you did with Shannon and Craig, hey, help me look at the engine here. Let me not withdraw, because that is the crucial thing, is to try and pretend it's not happening and ignore it. So that's the one thing I want to leave with you. The other thing, and just to say particularly, I just had a thought. Craig spoke on anger a little while ago, and it's such an important one, because anger is quite crucial when it comes to depression. Unresolved anger because of injuries with others in relationships. When you don't deal with anger and you push that bonnet down and keep driving a little faster and don't look at that anger, it can start causing you to experience other things. So I thought that was really, really good with anger. Anger's a real big one. Addressing depression. How do we address depression from a psychological point of view? Well, like Linda said, sometimes we use medication, particularly when the symptoms are so bad that you can't actually deal with anything. We need to reduce those symptoms so that we can start looking at the engine. Okay? We also look at and focus on thinking patterns and our distortions in thinking. We look at interpersonal relationships, so deep hurts from interpersonal relationships, often from when you were really young, like you said, growing up in a difficult home. And often that has to do with shame and guilt. So, I think if there's anything, remember the car and remember the bonnet.
Amen. Thanks, Julie. That was great, eh? Thanks so much. So we just want to come to God's word as well this morning. Just a few things by way of introduction. It's definitely one of the giants we have to face in South Africa at the moment because of all the changes we've been through as a nation, some of the stresses we've been through as well. And we find also in the Bible, there are a number of characters in the Bible that struggled with depression. Elijah, remember, he ran away from Jezebel, and he even prayed that he might die as well. We see some of the psalmists talking about feeling down and needing God's help as well. And many famous leaders have struggled with depression as well. Abraham Lincoln, Churchill as well. Churchill said that, Spurgeon said, and also Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon said, "The iron bolts of depression mysteriously fasten the door of hope and hold our spirits in a gloomy prison." So many leaders have known times of depression as well. We've also, as leaders in the church as well, you go through times where you're struggling with feeling down, feeling depressed. You have to look to God, and it's been an area in my own life I've had to, during the time as a leader, struggle with and ask God for help in as well. And God's come through. Men tend to act out their depression. We get angry and we act it out. Women tend to feel depression. There are also cultural causes for depression. We're living in a society that, as I've said already, there's lots of stress. We have to make multiple decisions. We often don't have a place for suffering in society anymore. So suffering has no meaning, and so we can get depressed when we suffer, when we go through difficult things as well. But the gospel in the Bible has some amazing answers for us this morning in treating depression. The Bible talks, just a few things from the scriptures. The Bible talks firstly about the unity of people. God deals with us holistically. He deals with us. God relates to me. He doesn't just relate to my spirit. And God deals with all of us. The Bible talks about our inner person, our hearts, and our outer person, our bodies. But our hearts being the very center of our behavior, our moral center. And everything we think and do really comes out of our hearts. The things that go on through our lives, they come out of our hearts as well. Because we are fundamentally spiritual people. We worshiping creatures. And all that goes on in our lives comes out of our hearts. That's why the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 4, "Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it come the issues of life." And so we find that depression is also intensified and sometimes caused by spiritual problems. Let me say that again. It can be caused by spiritual problems. It can be caused by sin. And it can lead to guilt and shame as well that we need to deal with. So people's belief systems, their view of life, dealing with guilt and shame, their upbringing as well, and seeing the hand of God in their lives all play a massive part in helping us to deal with depression in our lives and the things that are going on in our lives as well. And our emotions are an important gauge. Our feelings are an important gauge in understanding what's going on in our lives. And so I've got, as you may know, I'm quite a passionate person. I've got strong emotions. It's an area I've had to look at and watch over the years. And I want to just talk to you for a few minutes just about emotions and moods, because it's very, very important. Biblically, the Bible tells us that moods and our emotions come from us. They don't just come over us. And we need to ask ourselves, what I'm going through, the mood I'm going through, what is it saying about me? And where are my emotions leading me? Where are they taking me? That's very, very important. And our hearts, as I've said already, are always involved. It's where the battle is. And changing our hearts are really the key for lasting change. Changing our hearts. When I talk about our hearts, I'm talking about our hearts and minds together. It's so important. It's how Christians used to deal with their problems, even though painful stuff may surface along the way. As Julie said, we need to look under the bonnet. We need to ask God, what's going on in my life? It's so important. And many people, and Christians as well, really struggle because feelings have become so fundamental in their lives. We're living in a society today that increasingly, as we move away from God's word, emotion has taken center stage, and people are making decisions increasingly based on their emotions and their feelings. And they begin to rule our lives. And emotions become wonderful servants, but they're bad masters when they rule our lives. When we are ruled by our emotions as well. And so we must watch this in our lives. We need to understand the different emotions we go through, particularly if they're persistent and they stick with us for a long time. It's important that we understand what's going on in our lives. And part of that is speaking to yourself, not just listening to yourself. It's very biblical to speak to yourself. It's not a sign of craziness. And sometimes you need to speak to yourself. The psalmist did that. They said, "Oh my soul, why are you down? Oh my soul, rise up within me." We need to speak to ourselves sometimes and not just listen to ourselves. And that's what happened in Linda's life. She got to a point where she wasn't just listening to herself. She started speaking to herself and she said, "No, I need to move forward. I need God's help." We need to identify those things as well. And so I must ask myself, not just what do I feel about what I'm going through, but what is the truth here? Where are my emotions taking me? Because sometimes we can find that the devil does get on the back of negative emotions. And he can begin to whisper stuff to us, and he can take us down a road of death and destruction. The enemy comes to kill, rob, and destroy. God will never tell you to take your life. God will never tell you those things when you're in that kind of state. It's always the enemy that comes along and whispers those things to us. So it's not the experience of the emotion that's so important, but it's where is my emotions taking me? Where am I going with these moods that I'm feeling at the moment? And we need to stop and we need to evaluate before God. Lord, I need your help. I realize where I'm going. I realize where my emotions are taking me, whether it's negativity, whether it's fear, whether it's lust. We need to get an awareness of where my emotions are taking me. And what's going on in our hearts. So we're not just trying to change our behavior on the outside. We're trying to look at our hearts and change our hearts as well. We don't just want to deal with the symptoms of depression. We want to deal with the root. And we're asking the Lord to search us. We say, "Lord, won't you search me? Lord, won't you help me as well?" Because depression can be saying different things to you. Depression may be saying, "I'm afraid." You might be fearful. Depression might be saying, "I'm angry. I'm angry about something." Depression might be saying, "I need to avoid something. I need to withdraw or just go to sleep and climb in my bed." Depression might be saying, "Pity me. Shame. I've been through such a hard time." And you find people's identity gets wrapped up in the things that they feel, the shame that they feel or the pity that they feel as well. Depression may say, "I've lost something," or "I'm grieving something." Depression may say, "I'm guilty and I'm ashamed from something. I've sinned and I need God to help me." So understanding depression is so important that we ask God to search us. And I know sometimes when I've been through difficult times and my emotions are strong and they're taking me somewhere, I've had to make time to go aside and say, "Lord, won't you search me? Won't you help me to understand what's going on in my life?" And you'll find that God brings you to His Word, or someone will speak to you, or something will happen. Linda Chetty was just turned the TV on, and God used that to speak to her and begin a process of recovery. Hallelujah. And so it's very important that we let God in. And we don't let our emotions just run away with us. We're living in a society today that's obsessed with a feeling and emotion. And we must never let our emotions run our lives. We must run our lives under God. And our emotions must fit into that, rather than being led by our feelings. It's a big thing. And it's a sign you're growing as a Christian and you're maturing. And that's not taking anything away from if you need help and you're overwhelmed and you can't do that, you must get help. But in the beginning, it's important to understand what emotions are happening in your life and to get a handle on that. It's so important. So let's just turn quickly to Luke chapter 7. And I just want to read you the story about Jesus and this woman that was grieving the loss of her son. We know technically it's not depression itself, but it's a form of depression, if you like, when you're grieving and you've lost someone. And I just want to draw out some principles this morning from the story. Luke chapter 7, verse 11, it says, "And soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. And as he drew near to the gates of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, 'Do not weep.' And then he came up and touched the coffin, And the bearer stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to her mother. And fear seized them all. And they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us. And God has visited his people. And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. Amen. And so here we have this short but powerful account between Jesus and this woman. And I want to just use it this morning just to draw out a few principles in helping us to deal with this giant of depression and how we can help others as well dealing with depression. Four things this morning. Firstly, I want you to see how relevant this message is for us today. We have two groups of people in the story. We have, first of all, a whole group of people that are moving with Jesus. A great crowd were following Jesus. He was healing the sick, and he was teaching, and they were moving and following him around. And at the same time, there was another crowd that were coming out of this town called Nain, because there'd been a death in the town, and they were about to bury this young man outside the city. So you have this great movement of people, and you have this city event that's taking place. And they meet outside this town, outside this place called Nain. And we're living in similar times today, friends, where we're living through times of great movement. Even in this last few weeks, there's been student movements. Fees must fall. Hallelujah. And we're living through protest marches. And there's lots of upheaval in our nation. And there's also city things happening as well. City events. Things happening in our city. And we've seen over and over the importance of having a city perspective. And understanding what's going on in our city. 300 years ago, only 3% of people lived in cities. Today, 80% of the world's population live in cities. And cities are powerful, and cities have huge influence, sometimes more than governments. And here we have these two groups that meet together outside the city. The one crowd is in mourning. There's a funeral procession. They're trying to bury the dead body somewhere else. And they're weeping, and they're mourning, and they're in a state of shock. And this other group are rejoicing and moving with Jesus, and they meet together outside the city. And I want to talk to you first just briefly about this, the funeral procession moving down the road. You see, the whole of human life is really like that. People are moving down a road towards death. The whole of humanity is really like a funeral procession if you don't know Jesus. It really is. And people, friends, are not, listen carefully, people are not lost because we're heading in the wrong direction. But we're heading in the wrong direction because we're lost. And then you have this other group that are moving with Jesus and full of hope and full of life. And I ask you this morning, which crowd are you part of? Which crowd do you find yourself in this morning? And in the midst of these two great crowds, Jesus notices this woman. I mean, it was hard not to notice her, but he sees her, it says. He saw this woman. He doesn't just notice her, but he sees her. He notices her. And these are the four things I want to leave with you this morning. Firstly, it says he saw her. And friends, we must notice people. We need to see people. Because in our cities, like this woman, people are suffering and people are struggling. And sometimes the people you see at work or in the shopping center, we don't know what they're going through. We don't know what they're experiencing in their lives. And we need to notice people. We need to get to know their stories, their past, their present, their future stories. We need to listen to them. We need to ask them, what's going on in your life? We need to notice people. We mustn't be too busy to not identify with people, and particularly when they're suffering, and show them the love of God. And often women are better than this than men. Ladies, you're supposed to clap at that point. I've been reading a great book lately by Paul Tournier. He was a medical doctor. It's called The Gift of Feeling. And he says, men often live in a world of things and women in a world of persons and relationships. That's why our wives remember birthdays and anniversary dates, because they often take more interest in people. Forgive me, guys. And he talks about noticing people. And he talks about even in medicine, we need to treat the person, not just the symptom. And Jesus noticed this woman, and
he stopped. And he gave her time and attention. And he said to her, "Don't cry." And that's a pretty strange thing to say to someone at their funeral. He says, "Don't cry." He said, "Look to me." He said, "Don't cry." And he began to engage with her. "Look to me. Look outside of yourself. Look to God." You see, friends, we'll never find ultimate answers within us. We'll never find ultimate solutions within us. We have to look beyond ourselves to God. We have to look to Him. We can get some understanding of what moods we're going through and what's happening in our life. We must look under the bonnet, but ultimately the answers lie in God. Ultimately, the answers are not within us. The world says the answers are out there, and the problems are out there, and the answers are within. Well, we have a completely different view of things. We say, no, actually, the problems are within, and the answers are out with God. And he says to this woman, he says, "Look to me." Jesus, because Jesus knows us intimately. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He's a God of grace. Look to him who really suffered, helps us to take our eyes off ourselves. And she never asked for a miracle. She never even had faith, and God just stepped into her life. That's what happened with Linda. God just stepped into her life. God knows what we're going through. And so grieving our losses is so important. It's important for us to go through a grieving process at times like this. But with God, there's always hope. Hallelujah. So often when we're drowning, God comes. When we're depressed and have no faith, God comes. When we're sick and can't pray, the Bible says call others. We're not expected to do it all ourselves. And it's important for us to honor the little faith that people have. Hebrews chapter 11 says, "Faith is being certain of what we do not feel." And in depression, the thing is to believe and act on what God says, rather than what I feel God may be saying. It's to act on what God says, even though I don't feel anything, or I feel terrible, or I feel down. So I'm not going to submit to my feelings. I'm going to look to God and believe God's word. Hallelujah. It's your first step, often in recovery. And so he said, "Look to me." And thirdly, he touched the coffin. He reached out and he touched the coffin. Jesus touched the coffin. He touched her deepest sorrow. He touched that area of her life that was causing her the most pain. God does that in our lives. He reaches down and he touches us at our deepest level that only he can do. I've known in my own life times of struggle and real, when I'm down and you feel like you've lost hope, God rolls up his sleeves, as it were, and he touches you. And he reaches into your life. Hallelujah. And sometimes it's stuff we'd rather forget or just bury, like this young man. And he comes along and he touches and he restores. And then fourthly, he speaks. He speaks life. And he speaks to this young man. And he says, "Young man, arise. Arise. Get up. The Son of God meets this dead son." Jesus, the one destined to die, and this dead son that's destined to live. Maybe they were the same age, I don't know. But it was a powerful moment. And Jesus' voice raises the dead. Hallelujah. You know, friends, the greatest power in the universe after God is death. It's called the last enemy. And Jesus reverses dead things in our lives. He reverses things that are dead. Things that we feel are beyond hope, beyond recovery, beyond redemption. Jesus can raise them again. Jesus can touch them again. He came into this world to hold up the human race as it moves down the road of death and to speak life to us. Hallelujah. He intervenes in the lives of people that have lost hope. Jesus intervenes. He reverses what has happened in our lives and gives us hope. He speaks into the dead areas of our lives. And pray he does that this morning. We're going to pray for folk. I'm nearly finished. But Jesus speaks. And that word he gave Linda, Jeremiah 29, "I know the plans I have for you. I know the plans I have for you." Would you gives hope. It gives life. It helps us to rise again. And the sun sits up and he begins to speak again. I wonder what he said. And Jesus gives him back to his mother. It's a human touch there. And friends, this is what God's word does. Again and again and again. He gives us hope. And God's voice carries a weight that's unlike any other voice. It's God's way up when you're down. His voice. And it may come in various ways, but it's always very personal to your situation. God will speak to you. It brings hope and faith again. It says in Isaiah 61, he gives us beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for a spirit of depression. God speaks. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, it's a scripture we've used over and over in this series. Let me read it to you again as I close. Romans 8, verse 28 says, And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for the good, for those who have been called according to his purpose. That means, this scripture is outrageous. It's one of the most outrageous verses in the Bible. It means that there is nothing that can happen in my life that God will not ultimately use for the good. Let me say that again to you. There is nothing that will happen in your life, nothing that God will not use ultimately for the good. Hallelujah. We know these things. We know that in all things, and not all things are good, but in all things, God is at work for the good, for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Hallelujah. The sovereign, mighty, caring hand of God. Hallelujah. And Jesus said to us himself, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And we see in the story that Jesus reverses what has happened in this woman's life as he raises her son from the dead. And Jesus does it again and again when he does it in people's lives. And friends, we need to do the same in this nation of ours. To notice people. We need to stop sometimes and engage with them. We need to speak words of life. Sometimes we need to say to people, don't cry, there is hope. There is hope. Let me tell you what happened in my life. Let me tell you about Jesus. We speak words of life. These are not just platitudes. These are not just, you know, little comforting words. This is reality. I've known in my own life, God lifting me out of depression, lifting me out of hopelessness. We heard that with Linda. And many of you have got similar stories. God is alive. He steps in. He says to us, come to me, all of you who are weary, heavy laden. And I will give you rest. Hallelujah. He comes into our lives. He comes into our hearts. He changes us from the inside. He gives us a perspective of things that we never knew possible. He gives us true insight into our souls. True insight into what's going on under the bonnet. Hallelujah. And we just begin to worship him. Say, Lord, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, but Lord, you made me. You know me better. And all that I've gone through, Lord, you're using it for the good. And Lord, I trust you. I trust you, Lord. I trust you. As that song goes, in oceans where my faith has no boundaries, Lord, I trust you. Hallelujah. And that's what this woman experienced. And friends, that's what the hope we have to give this nation today. When people are suffering, when people are depressed, when people are struggling, we need to offer them hope. We need to speak to them. And God's voice is life. It's life itself. Hallelujah. So we just thank God this morning for hearing from Linda. Thank you so much. Thank you, Julie, for explaining the signs and symptoms of depression. We need to know this stuff to equip us. But ultimately, we come to God. Say, Lord Jesus, come to you, the great physician of the soul. Lord, speak to me. Lord, touch me. Lord, heal me. Deliver me.